Tonight, I want to give an overview of Revelation chapter 14. I want to do so in order to point out the prominence in it, the prominence of Christ. The verses of this chapter are like trees in a forest. We could go from tree to tree. We often do when we go through Scripture. Go from verse to verse, from tree to tree. But there are times when you must fly over the forest. Sometimes a fly over the forest, before you go into the forest, is a good thing. And certainly in this chapter, I think it's a good thing that we do this. We would get lost in this chapter without this flyover, because it's very important that we keep its unity in mind. And so if you keep chapter 14 open before you, that would be important as we make the flyover and become familiarized with the terrain. And in this flyover, you will see the preeminence of Christ. The forest is planted into two hills. There are two prominent places, two prominent parts. They rise like hills. In verses 1 to 5, we have one hill. It is the Mount Zion. The Lamb on the Mount Zion. That's the first place of prominence. And then in the second part of the chapter, which runs from verse 6 to the end, there is another place of prominence in the midst. And that is, there's a high cloud. And there's someone sitting on that cloud, like unto the Son of Man. That's the other high point in the chapter. So these two high points, the Lamb on Mount Zion and the Son of Man on a high cloud. In the first part, the Lamb stands with his saints. But in the second prominence, the Son of Man sits wearing a crown and having a sharp sickle in his hand. So these two heights, but they belong to the same forest. They're enclosed in the same chapter. And they're part of the same story in these vision forms. Revelation chapter 14, I remind you, is about Christ coming to judgment. That's his overall theme, put into this forest with these two prominent places. The coming in judgment. The dragon coming down in chapter 12 is not the end. The first beast arising out of the earth in chapter 13 and arising out of the sea in the same chapter is not the end. The overcoming of the saints that we read of in those chapters and the martyrdom of the saints is not the end. Chapter 14 is the end. And so it starts off with the Lamb appearing with his saints, with the tens of thousands of his saints, as it is here in the imagery, the 144,000, the end is coming. And the Lamb is coming out of Mount Zion with the thousands of his saints in the judgment. So the end is portrayed. And it is particularly graphically set forth in verses 6 to the end of the chapter, in the second part of the forest. Both parts are about the judgment, about Christ coming, about the saints being vindicated, about the day of vengeance of God for all that has been wrought on the saints and the martyrdom of the saints. And there now follows in verse 6 to the end a series of movements. We're in the second part of the chapter now, verse 6. We have concentrated in verses 1 to 5. We went into the forest then. But we're coming out again just to get this overview. Looking at the overview, especially of verses 6 to 20, it's about Christ coming to judgment. There's a series of movements that take place. And in this series of movements, it involves six angels. We'll go through them in a moment, we'll count them. But there are six angels as I understand the text. But there's not only the six angels, there's this other person also, who is not called an angel in the chapter. He is the one who sits on the cloud. He's the seventh person in this second part of the chapter, this vision. He sits on a cloud, as I said, wearing a golden crown and the sharp sickle in his hand. And that obviously is Christ. Now, to avoid confusion and understanding the vision, it is important to remember Christ is not the only one with a sharp sickle. There is an angel that has a sharp sickle too, comes out of the temple. So there are two persons that have sharp sickles. There appear to be two harvests in the vision at the end of the chapter. One is pictured as a grain harvest in verse 16. He that sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth. That's on the land. The earth was reaped. This is a harvest of grain in the vision form. But then the other harvest in verse 18 is thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The other harvest is a grape harvest in the vision. So there are two harvests. Both of them are showing forth the judgment. Both are setting forth the end, the triumph of the Lamb, the victory of the one on the cloud, at the end of the world. So this movement in the vision of the seven persons, six angels and the Son of Man, is so arranged and recorded as to place one of those persons in the center, in the very heart. And that person is Christ. So let me point out the seven persons to you in the text. And you'll see how Christ is put in the middle. Angel 1, verse 6. The angel of the message of the gospel. The messenger of the gospel in verse 6 is this angel. He flies in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And he preaches unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Verse 6. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So here's this first angel. He's a messenger with the everlasting gospel. He says that the hour of judgment is come. It's arriving. And then the second angel, verse 8, the angel who announces the fall of Babylon. This is another messenger. The message of the fall of Babylon. Babylon has fallen. That great city. Because she made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. And then, verse 9, the third angel, and we're actually told it's the third angel here, it also says with a loud voice, here's another messenger with another message. These angels are saying things. These angels are announcing things. These angels are warning. If any man worship the beast and his image, verse 9, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So here's another announcement, a warning that those who worship the beast, who worship the image of the beast, those who receive the mark of the beast will be damned, will be judged. So these three angelic messengers. And then, before we see the next three angels, appears the vision of Christ right in the center. Three angels at one side in the dip, three angels at the other side in the dip, and in the center, Christ on the cloud. This is how the chapter's been arranged, to bring in to prominence the Lord Jesus. And after the vision of Christ on the cloud of glory, then there are three angels, angel four. Another angel, this is a fourth angel, he came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And then verse 17, angel 5, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And then angel 6, the angel beside the altar, another angel came out from the altar. We've seen this altar before. He had power over fire. He cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." This is a call to the angel who's come out of the temple, from the angel beside the altar, saying to the angel who comes out of the temple, "Thrust in your sickle." So angel 5 says to Christ, "Thrust in thy sickle, the time has come." And angel 7 says to angel 6, "Thrust in thy sickle, for the time has come." So that's carefully arranged so that Christ is in the middle. He has the preeminence. Now, you know that this is a Christ-centered book. That is one of the things that's very blessed about the book of the Revelation. As hard as it is to understand, the centrality of Christ is so obvious. Right from the first chapter. The first vision is a vision of Christ in his glorious person. The first voice is the voice of Christ. Its seven letters are written from the mouth of Christ. And in the visions in heaven, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and here in the thick dark forest of the judgment of chapter 14, there are two peaks, the Lamb on the Mount Zion and the glorious one on the cloud, the prominence of Christ. It is interesting to compare the two peaks, verse 1 and verse 14. You will notice John introduces Christ with the same verbal formula. Verse 1, "I looked and lo, a lamb." And verse 14, "I looked and behold." It's the same formula. Lo or behold. I looked, behold. That's the only time John does that in this chapter. He only does that on the top of these two peaks. When he sees the Lamb on Mount Zion, when he sees the Son of Man on the cloud, those are the only two times he says, "I looked and behold. I looked to Mount Zion and lo. I looked to the cloud and lo." So by that verbal formula, again he is highlighting the Christ. He's not highlighting the angels. They're down in the dips, in the valley, in the forest, between the two peaks. The application here is very simple. Whenever we study God's Word, we must look to see Christ. We must look to behold Him. There are other things that will draw us in.
We want to study the angels. We want to study this. We want to study that. That has a place. But the special focus is always on the Lord Jesus Christ. I look and behold. He just turns his eyes away from everything. The dragon, the beasts, everything else that has been distracting him. And he just focuses his gaze because he knows there's one coming who's going to sort it all out. And that's Christ. In the first peak, he is a lamb. In the second peak, he is like the Son of Man. In the first, he is standing. In the second, he is sitting. In the first, he is on the Mount Zion. In the second, he is on a high cloud. In the first, he has with him 144,000 with their foreheads sealed with his Father's name. And in the second, he is with his sickle and with a crown on his head. That's what he has in the second vision. In the first, he is the Redeemer, with the Lamb, standing with his redeemed, with the people that he's bought, with the people that he's drawn to him by his blood, the redeemed of the earth. He has them with him as he stands there as the Lamb. He's redeemed them from among the men. He's bought them with his own precious blood. And on Mount Zion, there he is with all the redeemed. None of them are lost. But in the second, he is the judge who's coming to judge the world, the coming king to harvest the earth. He saved his people out of the earth, and now he's coming to harvest the earth in judgment, to deal with the enemies of God, to deal with the enemies of his people. Those are the two peaks then in this chapter. If we come back to the angels, now again, we want to get an overview before we go in here between verse and verse, or we get lost, because this has a unity, a marvelous unity, and I want you to try to see it. Let's come back again to the angels. To the first three angels, first of all, who are in the dip before we go up to the cloud. And then down to the other three angels who are on the other side, as it were, of the cloud in this forest vision. There is a difference of emphasis between the first three angels and the last three angels. A very noticeable difference in emphasis. And Christ is seen in glory after the first three. And along with the last three, there's a change of atmosphere. That's very noticeable. In the first three angels, they are saying. They are announcing things. They are messengers. One preaches the gospel. One is saying that the nations have to repent and believe and worship God, that the judgment, the hour of judgment is here, is at the door. They're announcing judgment. But the last three, it's a call to judgment. So the judgment doesn't take place with the first three. They're only announcing, they're predicting, they're warning. Christ hasn't yet come yet in the cloud. But then he comes in the cloud, and now the next three angels are involved in the call to judgment and in the work of harvesting. The first three angels don't have a sickle. The first three angels only have a word. They only have a message. They only have announcements. That's the period we're in now, when the gospel is being preached in all the world. And it's going over the airwaves. And it's going through missionaries. And it's going through modern means of media to all the world. We're in the period now, as we near the end, the period of warning, the period of the announcement of doom. And so these first three angels are pictured as messengers. And the first angel is the messenger of the everlasting gospel,
which has been predicted to go into all the earth before the end. And here it is. Now, we're not to suppose that this angel is going to do this announcing literally. It's not the job of angels to preach the gospel, but it portrays what God is doing. That he's bringing the gospel right to the end, to all the nations, even as judgment approaches. The second angel is the messenger of the doom of Babylon. What's going to become of the harlot system and the idolatrous woman? And then the third angel is the messenger of the doom of all that worship the beast and all who receive his mark, and of the warnings of the judgment that will fall upon them. And these are messages being delivered to the earth. The gospel is being preached. Sinners are being warned. They're being told the judgment is coming. And the world is hearing that God will doom Babylon and destroy her. And this is happening now. We're in the age of warning now. We're in the age of gospel preaching now. We are in the age when sinners and all the nations are being told it's near the end and you have to repent and you have to worship God and you have to remember he's a creator God. There's no such a thing as evolution. He's a creator who you have to worship and know through the everlasting gospel. And so these three angels, messengers in the dip between the two peaks in this chapter of the vision of the judgment of God. After he sees the three messengers, he hears a voice in heaven, John. That distracts him. You'll notice it there in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me. So this distracts him. He sees these angels, and then he hears a voice, and he looks up when he hears the voice. What's the voice say? It says, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. And whenever John looks to see who spoke, he sees Christ. We take it as Christ having spoken it. I think it's a wonderful word too that he did speak. And we'll have to come back to that word, God willing, at another time, whenever we walk through the forest at a future date. But for the moment, we're still flying over, as it were, in our overview. So John looks up. He's distracted from the three angels. He looks up into heaven now again, away from the earth. And he sees this other heavenly peak now. I looked, and lo, a cloud. And him that sat on it. So he gets another great view of Christ. And he's looking into heaven now. And we're seeing into heaven ourselves. And there's all this activity now taking place in heaven as the judgment is about to come forth. The glorious divine chariot of judgment is, as it were, revving up and ready to go. It's starting to move. The cloud is starting to move. He's coming in the clouds with glory, as he predicted, and it's starting to move. And all the activity is taking place in heaven. And there's the temple and the altar. And there's activity in the temple. And there's activity around the altar from all of these angels. Because the judgment is coming. And so in verse 15, we read, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. And then verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He has a sharp sickle too. And then there's another angel. He's beside the altar. He's a power over fire. We've seen this altar and fire before. And he cries with a loud cry to him that has just come out of the temple with a sharp sickle. He says, go now and thrust in thy sharp sickle. So these three angels are very different from the first three angels, aren't they? The first three angels are preaching. But these next three angels of judgment, Thrust in your sickle, one of them says. And another one comes out with a sickle. And another angel says to him, thrust in your sickle. Judgment. Reap the harvest.
And so the judgment now is set in motion.
Thrust in is the key expression.
One preaches a gospel in the first part of the vision, but in the second part, the angels, all they're saying now is thrust in. The time for preaching's over. The time for warning men is ended. Thrust in.
Thrust in. Now is the judgment of this world.
Reviewing then, we've done an overview. I trust you see the unity of this. This is a beautiful passage. But we sort of get lost in the verses, and we have to see the unity of it. And I trust that I've been able to show that to you to some extent tonight. So reviewing then this overview, some conclusions, just in closing. First again, I remind you of the centrality of Jesus Christ. In all things, He has the preeminence. And it is here. As the Lamb on Mount Zion, and as the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with glory, sitting upon His throne, wearing His crown, to judge the earth, the preeminent one, Christ. And then secondly, in this chapter, not only the centrality of Christ, but the centrality of the judgment. The reaping, the dealing with the worshippers of the beast, the dealing with the harlot system Babylon. God will deal with these things. God will judge the wicked. God will judge the world. The end of the wicked, the end of the beasts, and the end of all wicked systems. Of whatever nature, political or ecclesiastical, in this Babylon, God's dealing with them all at the end. So as man tries to unite and to bring Babel and to create a one world system that's anti-God, God's coming to deal with it, to judge it. Just like He put down the first Babel, so He puts down this Babylon. And then, who is the one who triumphs? What's this book of Revelation about? One major theme, the triumph of the Lamb. The triumph of the Lamb. Who will win the day? The Lamb will win the day. Who is upon the throne? The Lamb is upon the throne. Who will put down all the wicked? The Lamb will do it. The great day of His wrath is come. And then fourthly, in the light of this chapter, there is the great necessity of sinners to believe and repent. Sinners who come to this chapter particularly need to notice the messages of the angels. Those are great gospel preaching texts, warning sinners to turn, to repent, to not worship the beast, but to worship God, to acknowledge creation and the Creator, and to be reconciled to Him by the everlasting gospel, and the warning that God is going to pull down the world system, and God is going to judge the wicked. And so the importance of repentance and conversion among sinners to flee from the wrath to come. Every time the gospel is preached, the preacher says the judgment is coming.
And he preaches the everlasting gospel. And then lastly, the purpose of this chapter is to strengthen the saints, to strengthen their faith in these times, in the times of the beasts, to strengthen their faith to endure, to give to them the grace of patience and endurance through these visions as they see their meaning and understand their teaching. And so the purpose of this chapter is to strengthen the seven churches. And every Christian church who goes through the earth and through difficult times and has to deal with some aspect of the Babylonian system and towards the end has to deal with it in all its hideous mystery. So this chapter is for saints in dark times who are suffering and being overcome and even being martyred. They can read this chapter. They can die in the faith of this chapter. And they know that Christ will triumph. And they shall be raised incorruptible. And they shall join the army of the victorious. And so this chapter encourages the faith of the saints. And so we leave it there with that overview tonight. I trust that the Lord may bless these few words to your heart and have made this overview to you somewhat useful in your study of the Bible.